Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Last week, I preached on preaching, and I made the observation that when Jesus began his public ministry, it was not his kingly office or his priestly office that was highlighted, but it was his prophetic office. Jesus begins to build his kingdom not by gathering soldiers or priests, but by calling sinners to follow him. I read this verse to you last week. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul writes, "It pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe." The King James translates 1 Corinthians 1:21 as, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, the world does in fact call preaching foolishness. You can see it in the way they discount the preaching of the word. But God has ordained that preaching is the ordinary means of increasing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our text today shows us some specific results of Christ's preaching. And so follow along as I read our passage from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and they followed their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." This is the Lord's word for us this morning. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have ordained that it is by your word that we receive life, that our faith is strengthened. So we pray, Lord, that as we consider this passage, Lord, we pray all the burdens that we carry, the weights that are around us, we pray, Lord, those things might become lighter in the light of your glory as it is revealed in your scripture this morning. Grant us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you all believe that you have been called to serve God, raise your hand. You believe that you've been called to serve God, raise your hand. It's kind of what I expected. I suspect if we were to go into any church, any evangelical conservative church in America, I'd see pretty much the same thing. We all feel like, if we call ourselves Christians, we all feel like we have been called to serve God. Some of us might not know how we are to serve. Some of us might feel like we've perhaps disqualified ourselves from serving, but nonetheless, in general evangelical churches, the typical emphasis is on that we need to be serving one another. I thought about that and I began to question, why is that so? Why is there such a great emphasis in the evangelical church for performing acts of service? I came up with a couple of possible reasons. Part of me wonders if it isn't because we feel like we have to earn God's favor, or like we have to work to keep our place in heaven. As if we didn't work hard enough, we could somehow lose our salvation. I know that position is not biblical, and I'm not espousing it this morning, but that hasn't stopped some churches from proclaiming it. And so I wonder if the emphasis on works and Christian service isn't due to bad theology. Another part of me wonders if it isn't just simply the culture in which we live. Could it be that the reason why the church in America has latched on to Christian service is because that's what our country was built on? Our country is a country of doers. We like to get together and do things. You know, how often do we have people come over to our houses nowadays just to sit around the kitchen table and talk? How do we most of the time we get together? We get together to go do something. And so I wonder if the church hasn't just Christianized this cultural peculiarity and called it service. The other part of me hopes that the reason why we have latched on to Christian service is because the Bible does in fact call us to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "By love, serve one another." So what's the reason behind this emphasis on serving? In all honesty, I don't know. I can't tell you. We can only look at the outward appearance, right? It's God that looks on the heart. Our motivation for serving God is a heart issue. Matthew, in his gospel, addresses this issue of Christian service within the church. He looks at it several times in his gospel. He's going to describe what Christian service looks like. He's going to give us examples of Christian service. He's going to teach us what the goal of Christian service is. He's even going to show us what the motivation for Christian service ought to be. He's going to teach us about it. But this morning is not one of those times. This morning, Matthew is laying for us the foundation of Christian service. The foundation for Christian service does not arise from some power within ourselves. We don't simply decide one day, I'm going to be a servant of Jesus. The foundation of Christian service is the preaching of Christ. And that's because there is power in the preaching of Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you hear nothing else this morning, this is what I want you to take home with you. The preaching of Christ is the ordinary instrument God ordinarily uses to empower people to profess faith in Jesus Christ and to live according to that profession. If we are to be engaged in the Christian service that God does in fact call His people to, if we're to be engaged in this service, we must understand and submit to the preaching of Christ. And I'm not simply referring to preaching of Christ. I'm not simply referring to preaching about Jesus. But the preaching of Jesus, wherein His Spirit works in and through His Word to produce faith and obedience in us. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me." In order for us to engage in Christian service, we must be following Christ. And where do we ordinarily, expectantly, regularly hear the voice of Jesus so that we can know Him and follow Him? It's in the preaching of the Word. And so there is power in the preaching of Christ. This morning, I want to make three observations concerning this power. You should have room for them in your bulletin. In the preaching of Christ, divine power is unleashed to enable us to follow and serve Christ. And we see this in three ways. First, in the preaching of Christ, we see power in the command. When Jesus Christ is preached, there are two types of call that go out. There's this general call. When Christ is proclaimed to whoever happens to be hearing or in the vicinity and able to hear it, sometimes this is referred to as the general call or the external call. But then there's also a special call, or as theologians call it, the effectual call. This effectual call is where we clearly see the power of God on display. In our text, we see this second calling, this effectual calling, highlighted for us. Look with me, verses 18 and 19. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them,"
follow me.
There's an emphasis here. Did you catch it? He said, to them. To them. Jesus didn't call to everyone that was around him. He called specifically to them. Andrew and Peter. Verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Jesus didn't call out to whoever hears. He didn't call out to those guys in the boat way over there. He called them, specifically them. He called James and John. He didn't call Zebedee, at least not at this moment in this passage. In Luke chapter 5, we find a few more details about this effectual call and what's going on. Jesus is traveling the countryside and he's preaching. And he's here on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus borrows Peter's boat in order to push out from the coast, from the beach a little ways. And he is in the boat and he is preaching to the people up on the hillside. And he's preaching to them the message that we see there in verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus preaches this general call to everyone that's listening, and then he turns to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he says to them, follow me. Jesus is giving specific commands here to specific people. And so while it's true that Jesus generally calls all people to repent, he is specifically commanding here four men to obey him. And notice that Jesus isn't making a deal with these guys. You know, we like to perhaps think of it that way. We like to think of this as Jesus saying, hey, if you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, follow me, and this is what I'm going to make out of you. There's no deal here. You know, I'm hesitant to use this analogy, and you'll see why, but I think it's a good one. Jesus calling these men to follow him is like what Mel Gibson did in the movie The Patriot. Mel Gibson in this movie is in charge of the local militia, and he goes on a prisoner exchange meeting with a British general. And after that meeting, as Mel Gibson is leaving the British fort, he whistles. And two dogs, I think they're Great Danes, these two dogs that belonged to the British general, they're sitting up in the room and they hear Mel Gibson whistle. And they just bolt out the door as fast as they can and they run as fast as they can to be with their master. They leave everything behind in order to be with Mel Gibson. When Jesus calls, when the effectual call of Jesus Christ presses upon the sinner's heart, it's like these two dogs. They have to leave everything they know, everything they ever cared about. You know this picture with the tongue hanging out of their mouth. They're running. They can't wait to be with their master. You know, this notion that God will drag people kicking and screaming into heaven against their will just isn't true. Now, it's true that the simple nature always goes kicking and screaming. But the new life that the Spirit implants in a person joyfully and willfully follows Jesus. You know, so strong is the power of the effectual call that not only can man not resist, man doesn't want to resist anymore. Jesus makes James and Peter and Andrew and John want to follow him. That's power. And Ephesians 1 tells us that the same power that effectually calls people to follow Christ is the same power that rose Jesus, that brought Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe is the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, and if that Ephesians passage isn't proof enough for you, you can also read Romans chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that effectually calls people to follow Christ. No wonder it can't be resisted. Now, what's that mean for us? Well, it means that if I am following Jesus, it is because Jesus has called me. It is because He has effectually called me. It's not because I was manipulated or tricked or deceived by a preacher or some man. If I'm following Jesus, it is because He has done the work to call me and enable me to believe. And not only has He empowered me to believe, but He's empowered me to want to believe more. So the power of the effectual call, it remains with God. And that's empowering to Christian service because it keeps an impossible burden off our shoulders. Do you know what a burden it would be if it was our responsibility to effectually call people? I'll come back to that. Our responsibility is the general call. We preach Christ crucified to everyone who will listen. It's the Spirit's role to make the specific call. We scatter the seeds, right? It's the Holy Spirit who causes them to grow. God calls people when and how He wants to, according to His Word. And so we're empowered to Christian service because the effectual call remains with God. The second observation is in regard to the power of conversion. When the effectual call is issued upon the heart of a sinner, we see this power of conversion. Right, Jesus says to Peter and to Andrew, He says to me, "Follow me." And what do? There in verse 20, we read, "Immediately they left their nets and followed Him." Immediately, not 5 minutes later, not after the next sermon from Jesus. But right then, right there, Jesus calls to James and John. What do? Verse 22, they left their boats, they even left their dad to go and follow Jesus. There's no delay here. There's no contemplation. Do I want to follow Jesus or not? When this effectual call is placed upon the heart of a sinner, there's no delay. The sinner says, "Jesus, you call, I'm coming." John Calvin described this conversion like this. He said, they preferred the call of Christ to all their worldly cares. He said, these men were professional fishermen. This is what they were raised to do. This was their family life. This is the way they were going to support and provide for their family, their wife, their children. And yet, when Jesus called them, everything changed. They were willing to set aside all that, all their livelihood, everything that they thought they were going to do in life, they set it aside like that in order to follow Jesus. That's the power of conversion. They said, "Jesus, not only can you use my boat," said Peter, "use me any way you see fit." Psalm 27 verse 8 is a perfect picture of this conversion. The psalmist says, "You," and he's referring to God, says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." You see, Christ calls, the effectually called sinner says, "I'm coming." You know, I think of Paul, right after his conversion on the Damascus Road. Within days, he's going to the local synagogue. And he's standing up and he's proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And consequently, he has this contract put out on him. So the disciples there in Damascus, they hide Paul and they ship him off to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem. What's he do? He goes to the temple and he begins to, again, prove that Jesus is the Christ. And what happens to him? Again, he's got a contract put out on him. He gets this price tag put on his head. So the disciples have to move him on to another city. Paul is following after his Christ, and he's saying, "Lord, my life is yours. Use it as you see fit." That's conversion. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:29, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Someone who is following Christ has the attitude of, Lord, just show me which cross to carry. Conversion is praying the same prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Now let me tell you, this power of conversion, it doesn't reside within us. This power of conversion does not belong to you or me, but it belongs to God. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Think of Lazarus in chapter 11, verse 43. Jesus said to Lazarus, who had been dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days, when he told them to take away the stone, they said, no, he's going to stink. His body's going to reek. Jesus tells them, don't you believe? So they remove the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And what's Lazarus do? He comes out. You know, when Jesus said to these four men, follow me, it's interesting, the Greek word there for follow me, it's the same basic word that we find Jesus using to tell Lazarus to come out of the tomb. You know how empowering this is to know that the power of conversion is in God's hands, not our hands? Let me tell you, if we were to take to ourselves the responsibility for converting somebody, for converting a sinner to Christ, we would soon find ourselves to be crushed under a burden too big to carry. We'd soon discover either we can't do it, or we might discover, or we might find ourselves being blinded with pride and deceived with arrogance. If we make it our responsibility to convert people to Christ, the end result is we're going to resort to any means possible to make people do whatever it is we think conversion ought to look like. And this is why that there are churches out there giving away cars on Easter. This is why we have churches that are pursuing all the latest, greatest audiovisual equipment. Their attitude is that we have to convert people or else they're going to hell. Let me tell you, if it were our responsibility to convert people, we're doing a pretty poor job at it. And I would suggest we ought to follow the Muslims' pattern in the Middle East. Right? Islam swept through the Middle East, converted everyone to Islam. Now, they held a sword to your throat, said you either turn or burn, convert or die. But that strategy was successful in converting people to Islam. But the power of conversion to Christ doesn't lie with us. It remains with God. And that's good because that actually empowers us to obey. But Paul, when he was preaching, he could preach on the street corner just as easily as he could preach to the jailer while he was in jail. Paul could simply deliver the good news of Jesus Christ with great joy, knowing that this conversion of the sinner didn't rest on his shoulders. And didn't depend on his imperfect delivery. Do you know what holds back many people from evangelism, from sharing their faith? What holds back a lot of people is the fear that they're not going to know what to say. Or the fear that they're going to say something wrong and turn somebody off. You know where that fear gets its power from? It gets its power from the lie that it's my responsibility to say the right thing at the right time to make them convert to Jesus Christ. The power of conversion. The power to enable people to obey Jesus and to want to obey Jesus. That power remains with God. It's God who converted these four men to Christ. The power of effectual call belongs to God. The power of conversion belongs to God. Number three. My third observation concerns the power of confirmation. Confirmation that Jesus is who he says he is and empowers Christians to follow Jesus. Peter, James, and John immediately left everything and they followed Jesus. Where did Jesus go? Did Jesus go immediately to some resort and say, come hang out with me? No. Jesus continued his preaching ministry. We see it in verse 23. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus continues to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand and to demonstrate that he has divine power and divine authority. Jesus heals all sorts of diseases. And so great were Jesus' demonstrations of power that people came from everywhere to witness them. And he healed them. You know, we would normally think that people who have seen such great miracles as this, and people who would have sat there under Jesus' preaching, we would have thought that such people in such circumstances would never leave Jesus. They would follow Jesus to the end of the world. But guess what these people do? They leave him. All of them. All of them leave Jesus except for the 12 disciples. Now, why don't people follow Jesus? Ordinarily, it's because the confirmation that they wanted from Jesus, the confirmation they wanted was that Jesus would give them what they want. We see this in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, which is a bigger, more detailed history of what happens in Jesus' preaching ministry there in Galilee, we read that Jesus is traveling through the countryside, preaching and performing great miracles. And all these masses of people that have been following him, evidently for maybe as long as a year, all these people that have said, I'm a Jesus follower, suddenly they all stop following Jesus. And the reason they stopped following Jesus is because he told them that the reason for doing these miracles was to prove that he was the giver of life. And Jesus said to them in verse 65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But with the 12, it was different. With these 12 disciples, it was different. They were the ones who had been called and converted by the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to them in John 6:67, do you want to go away as well? Right? Everybody's leaving Jesus. And so he turns to his 12 disciples and says, are you going to leave me also? And here are Peter's words. Peter answers for all of them. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, the power of confirmation lies not in declaring that we are right in our belief. Jesus condemned the wicked generation for wanting that. Let me tell you, if you are looking for confirmation that you are right, you might at some point fall away. The purpose of miracles that Christ did was not to confirm that somebody's faith was right, but rather it was to confirm that Christ is right. The power of confirmation lies not in declaring that we are right, but rather that Jesus is who he claims to be. You know, if you're seeking a sign to confirm that you're right in your beliefs, you may very well fall away. Because what if Jesus doesn't give you the sign that you want? That is often the case for why people leave. They want something from Jesus and they look for it and they look for it and they say, Jesus, if you will just do this for me, then I'll follow you. In other words, they're following Jesus for what they can get out of him. But let me tell you, if Jesus is God, if he is indeed the second person of the Trinity, then he can be fully trusted with everything. And there is great empowerment in that for obedient living. By grasping the truth that everything that Jesus said is true, By letting this truth that Jesus is who he says he is and that everything he said is true, the deeper that sinks into the core of our being, the more we realize, the more we trust that he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And we are empowered to follow him because it is Christ's glory that is at stake. You know, Jesus promised his sheep that he would lead them in the paths of righteousness. Do you believe that? Jesus promised his people that he would send them the Comforter who would cause them to grow in holiness. Now let me tell you, if Jesus doesn't do that, whose glory is at stake? If Jesus doesn't make his followers grow in holiness and righteousness, who looks bad? The power of confirmation today lies not in the external signs, but it lies in the inward conformity of a sinner to God's law. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6:10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Great words here. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The power of confirmation is that Jesus is who he says he is and therefore can do what he says he can do. And that empowers us to follow him. Because like Christ, like Peter said, Christ alone has the words of life. Why do you follow Jesus? I mean, obviously that's why you're here this morning, right? Because you're following Jesus. Why do you follow him? Is it because he has called you and has made you ready and willing to follow him? Or are you following Jesus because you simply decided you wanted to one day? Let me tell you, if the only reason you follow Christ is because you chose him, you may very well unchoose him at some point. Do you follow Jesus because he has converted you? Because he has changed you? Or do you follow Jesus because you decided that following Jesus was the best, most direct route to get the life that you wanted? If Christ is who he claims to be, then to him alone belongs all the glory for even the smallest piece of our salvation. You know, when Jesus healed the blind man and he was called to stand before the Sanhedrin and they asked him about Jesus, his words to them were this: "This much I know. I was blind, but now I see." That's a profound statement. Because in making this statement, he is not claiming any responsibility for what happened to him. He is not saying, "I made myself see." He is declaring that the fact that he could see is due wholly and completely to Jesus Christ. "This much I know, I was blind, but now I see." Christ did it all. Everything, every little detail was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And so he deserved no credit for it. Is that your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? If so, you're going to find him to be empowering you to not only serve him, but to love him and to enjoy him and to seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you that you have called your people, that your elect you have called and sought out, and that your calling, your grace is irresistible. For Lord, if it were not, we would surely fall away. For Lord, that sinfulness in us fights with every ounce of power it can muster. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would enable us to put to death the old man, as Paul says, and to live unto Christ. Lord, grant us the strength to believe. Grant us the faith to believe. Lord, grant us the willpower, the desire to believe. Make us ready and willing to follow you wherever you lead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.